Happy Father's Day to those of you that are fathers. If you are on the live chat right now, feel free just to write tired in the chat comment, and that will ensure that people know that you are a dad, and then we can all give you a virtual fist bump, even though we can't physically have you all stand and acknowledge you are. But at the same time, as we are a community that does desire to rejoice with those who rejoice, we also want to mourn with those that mourn. And so we just always want to be mindful that this is a time that can bring up some pain simultaneously or heightened pain. So for those of you, maybe you've struggled loss, whether loss of a father or loss of a child. There may be some strained relationships that make this day hard. Or there's maybe just some yearnings that aren't met in some way, shape, or form or another. And so we just want to acknowledge that and let you know that you're seen. We see you, and we're praying for you amidst this as well. And so I am a father, and so, you know, what a better opportunity than to showcase the little rascals. These are three boys. I wanted three girls, got a different plans. In the middle, you will see our oldest, Trevor. He is three. I'd be on the left would be Eli, our two-year-old, who just recently turned two. And then on the right would be our youngest, Simon, who is just over 4 months old. So as kind of alluded to, when my wife asked me, hey, what can I get you for Father's Day? What would you like? I was like, sleep. Sleep would definitely be what I would want. And I've never been more confident in that answer in my entire life. It is a busy season. And so with that, though, as much as I want to say like, oh, yeah, it's just kind of kid life, we're just in that season. As I've talked with many of you, there's just the reality that this has just been an exhausting time. And for many of you, I've even had conversations with of like, I just find myself tired in ways that I've never been before. In the middle of the day, I just want to take a nap all the time. And in many ways, it just seems like societally, we're just feeling this level of exhaustion. And so in many ways, I got an email forwarded to me from our director of operations, Olivia Disselkamp, and she got on a email list somehow from some group. You probably get these too. You're like, how did I get signed up for this? I don't remember signing up for this, but I get it anyway. So she got one of these, which is actually, for me, really impactful and really helpful. And it was basically just labeled, why am I so exhausted? And so I want to read that for you and read that together. And it says this. It's by a gal named Jane, I believe, in the organization is the Center for Healthy Churches, I believe, is the organization she works with. But she says this, who knew it was such an exhausting commute from the coffee pot in the kitchen to my office in the upstairs bonus room? Just 16 steps each way. I counted. It's one of the quirky things you do on day 89 of quarantine, which, again, she also counted. It's got to be the commute. How else can I account for feeling so drained at the end of each day? It's a pandemic, I remind myself, because no one else in the office is giving me perspective, except for the cat, who also refuses to social distance. Of course you're tired. We're 3 months into the season of COVID-19, and too often we underestimate the mental and spiritual toll it is taking, particularly if we haven't been hard hit personally by economic losses or the illness or death of loved ones. It is easy to question ourselves and our lack of energy or creativity or joy, wondering what we've done all day that could possibly bring on this consistent sense of fatigue with an underlying hint of despair. A wise minister once told me that grief is cumulative. When one loss or crisis follows another, the grief of the first one doesn't end and the next one begin. They layer on top of one another. They're heavier together. They layer on top of one another. They're heavier together. Sorry, copy and pasted that in. The layers the layers are many these days. This pandemic has brought steep technology learning curves, fewer hugs for encouragement, growing physical and financial fears, and more questions than answers. Racial injustice and pain have risen to the forefront of our local and national conversations, including our churches and our dining tables, or our dinner tables. And dare we say it, it's an election year. One can't begin to imagine the kind of rhetoric that awaits us in the months ahead. These are hard, emotional days layered on top of families working, schooling, and doing all of life together in close quarters. Many an important call is being taken in the bathroom because it's the only place to find some privacy. And Rummikub, Catan, and binge-watching Netflix are quickly losing their cathartic appeal. It is exhausting. We thought a pandemic might put us all on the same team for a while, fighting a common invisible enemy. Instead, we're walking a tightrope, trying to find balance between loving our neighbor and gathering for worship, between wearing face masks and economic recovery, trying to find balance on the scales of social justice and our public discourse, trying to find balance in our own spirit. Of course you're tired. So for me, this really resonated in many ways, where I feel like in times past when COVID-19 first hit, the word of the season seemed to be unprecedented. We've talked about that a lot. These are unprecedented times, where I feel like we've transitioned into a season where the new word of the season is just exhausted, from what I'm hearing from others. And so for many of you, the layers are many. Maybe you're a working mom and dad and trying to juggle between being present with your spouse or being a parent with your kids at home, yet at the same time trying to put your best foot forward toward your job. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent and you're just yearning the loss of playdates and the simple ability to go to Target. Marriages are going through unique struggles where you just become ships in the night as you try to coordinate who will work on what when to get groceries, just do life tasks. Maybe you're single and the lack of any physical interaction with other people beyond your roommate is really exhausting in a new way, even if maybe you don't even have a roommate. Maybe you're single and you're yearning to not be, and you're just questioning, what does it even look like to meet someone in this season? You know, I had another Hopester friend who joked that in this season, it is super ironic that there are those who would give anything for a hug, and while there are others who would give anything for a moment by themselves. There are financial stressors with immediate economic consequences or the fears of those in the future. The recent tragic events in our city with the death of George Floyd, and knowing how to respond and to engage. And the reality that we're still in a pandemic after 3 months, and you may have experienced sickness, loss, death by family members that you weren't actually even able to be present with them in that time, just amidst everything else going on. Of course, you're exhausted. So my hope and prayer today is that this would just be an opportunity to take a much-needed breath, that this would be an opportunity for us to turn to God, to be reminded who he is, and to quite honestly just ask God for help. Not putting all of those other things aside, because they are very important, but as an opportunity for us just to have some one-on-one time with our Lord. If you're just joining us, we are in a sermon series through the book of Psalms. And if you're new to the Bible, the Psalms are, it's a collection of poems and songs in the Old Testament that is filled with raw emotion calling out to God. And they are beautiful and raw, which make it almost perfect for the season. And so today, I want to spend some time going through a potentially familiar psalm, one that is maybe referenced or talked about frequently in different settings, but is often one that we rarely take the time to actually just slowly go through. And so I want to take that time together. And so our psalm for this morning is Psalm 23. Let's read it together. It says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will flow from me, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So all we're gonna do this morning is we're just gonna walk through this psalm, kind of go chunk by chunk. Some will take a little bit longer than others, but just to kind of unpack what it's highlighting. And so again, to start in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And admittedly, we're probably going to land this first verse more than the others, but the Lord is my shepherd. Now, this psalm in and of itself is often attributed to King David. And if you're brand new to the Bible, King David was, his story kind of follows where he was a young boy, the youngest in his family, and he himself was a shepherd. And through the classic David and Goliath story, if you've heard of that reference before, he became a prominent figure in the nation of Israel and eventually became their king. And he was known as a man who was after God's own heart. And so in many ways, obviously, David writing this, he has knowledge and previous knowledge from what a actual shepherd does, because that's what he did. But in many ways, it's always good to be reminded that being a shepherd actually wasn't seen as a positive thing. It was seen as actually a pretty bottom job in this time period. If anything, if families did have needs for a shepherd, it was usually given to the youngest son, and of which David was, because it was sort of like the lowest prominence role or position in the family. And so that's where even when you see in the Christmas story of the coming of Christ, why it's such an amazing thing that of all the people that the angels came and God spoke to share this good news of his coming son, shepherds were ones that were included in that list. Now, on the flip side, obviously, to be a shepherd, you therefore need sheep. And so a lot of people have spent a lot of time and energy looking into this analogy because it's really riddled throughout the totality of Scripture. And I've done a lot of research on what does it really mean to be a shepherd and what are sheep like? And again, there's whole books on it, which I would commend to you. But the one thing that seems pretty universal is that sheep are just dumb. Like, that just seems to be, like, the overall consensus across the board. My favorite kind of personal story in that is that I spent and lived overseas in Turkey for a season, and a few years before I got there, there was a big story that made national headlines about a herd of 1,500 sheep that jumped off a cliff. Because one of them, now it's unknown why, whether one sheep just decided to do it or if it fell, or I don't, you know, obviously we don't know the exact the exact circumstances behind it, but all the other sheep just said, well, one's going, I'm going too. It's like, Jerry's jumping, let's go. And a whole herd just plummets over the cliff. And you just kind of think, okay, sheep, yeah. All right, sheep aren't the brightest. I will give you that. And so now, rest assured, not all of them died. It's probably very terrible, but I think only about 400 or 500 of them actually died because the rest just kind of fell on top of the other ones. It's like falling on a giant Serta mattress. But I'm sorry, that's terrible. It is kind of just odd and funny. But on a different note, they don't actually know if it was 1,500 because, you know, they had people come out and try to count them, but every time they started counting them, they fell asleep. Oh yeah, Dad joke, happy Father's Day. I love this. I don't even know if I'm being ridiculed because there's a screen. So this is the perfect setting for me and dad jokes in this realm. Great. But yes, no, sheep are not the brightest. They are often ones that take a lot of care. They wander. They are in need of a shepherd in many ways. And so again, this sheep shepherd dynamic is one, as I mentioned, that we see really riddled throughout the entirety of Scripture. But in many ways, this is actually a key piece that Jesus himself, when he comes on the scene, takes up and attributes to himself as well. And so we read later in John 10, when Jesus is speaking to some of these Pharisees and talking about that, yeah, there are shepherds, but there's kind of a difference between good and bad shepherds. And Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I am the good shepherd. There we go. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And later, also in Matthew 9, Jesus says this. When he saw the crowds, so he's looking over this great mass of people, he was struck. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So again, this shepherd-sheep dynamic is one we see a lot. And at the end of the day, for those of us in many ways, I think it is quick for us to look and utilize the term of shepherd. And again, because it is used in scripture so much, we use it even in our common day, that you're trying to shepherd other people. And it's used almost in a way of saying you're just trying to care and love for other people, which is great. But I think at the end of the day, where we first have to start is being reminded that we, you, me, are first and foremost sheep, and we need a shepherd. We are first and foremost sheep. Spurgeon, who is an old theologian, says this, for we cannot know that God is our shepherd unless we feel in ourselves that we have the same nature of a sheep. We must relate to a sheep in its foolishness, its dependency, and its warped nature of will. So again, God is our shepherd. But also love that God just isn't generic shepherd. God just isn't the shepherd. God is my shepherd. It's like when you have a coach, you know, a coach of maybe a high school basketball team or some other team that you've associated with. You can tell there's a difference when someone uses the terminology, oh, that's the coach. That's a coach, or even uses more, that's our coach. But it's different when he says, no, that's my coach. That's my coach. This very, very personal, very intimate. Let's move on to the second part of the first verse. So again, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And other translations say that this way, that I shall not be in want, or I shall not want. And now this doesn't mean that everything is as it should be. You know, the verses to follow clearly show that. It doesn't mean that you have everything that you possibly want or desire or to possess. But at the end of the day, it's that God will provide. That God will provide for what you need. It's more aligned in Philippians 4 when the Apostle Paul talks about and says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content. And in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, having plenty or in want, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Now, I'm a fairly natural, cynical person, if I can be honest. And so it's easy for me to think like, all right, so I lack nothing. Who's writing this? You know, attributing it to King David. I'm like, oh, poor king. Oh, that sounds hard for you. Oh, maybe just go get one of your servants to go get you a beverage. Oh, you know, a little tap on the head. And again, which isn't healthy, but it is good. And I do think that context matters. And it is helpful to be reminded of the life of David and what he went through, because though he is a very interesting person in the Bible to watch and follow, his life was definitely not without severe hardship. That, as I mentioned earlier, he was the youngest of his family, seen as the lowest even in his family ranks. He was a shepherd, giving a lowly position. He eventually came to prominence in Israel, but at a very young age, you have to imagine that people are people, and there was a lot of cynicism and potentially people wondering of his capability, his ability. And I'm sure he would say that shepherding sheep was way easier than shepherding people. The previous king at the time saw the appeal that he was being given by the rest of the people and became very jealous and actually wanted to kill him. So for a good portion of David's life, he was basically living on the run for his own life. He made some really bad decisions in his life, some really bad ones, and had to deal with the consequences of that. And in many ways, his family life was a bit of a wreck, a bit of a wreck. And so, again, context matters. It's helpful to kind of know when people are, words are coming out, what's some of the story behind that? And so even with that, one of my all-time favorite hymns is "It Is Well With My Soul." And the clincher for me when it became a favorite hymn of mine was when I really just heard the context or the backstory behind it. And so I wanted to share that with you as well. Horatio Spafford, this is the gentleman that penned and wrote "It Is Well." Horatio Spafford knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and real estate investor who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, his beloved four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So a lot of tragedy, both career-wise and on the home front. Thinking a vacation would do good for his family, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he finished some pressing business at home. So again, thinking of the tragedy that went through and said, hey, we just need a breather. We just need to get away. We just need to take some time. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of his daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy alone. Arriving in England, she sent a telegram back to her husband. And it just said, "Saved alone. What should I do?" He, that being Horatio, immediately set sail for England to join his wife. And at one point during the voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that he had gone through, summoned Horatio and to tell him that they were now passing over the spot where the wreckage had occurred. And it was there, thinking about his daughters, when his heart and mind were filled, and that's when he wrote down the words that later became this beloved song or beloved hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." This element that circumstances will not be easy. Hardship will come. But there's a peace where God is with you. He will sustain. He will provide for your needs in those moments. I'll be honest, even when going through this psalm, this is probably the hardest area for me to really process over this past week. Because if I was honest, I have not lived this out in any way, shape, or form. If you were to survey my conversations with my wife, it'd be pretty prominent that they would revolve around a lot of what-if games, which would usually entail me thinking about different realities, or what if this happened, or what if this reality actually was taking place different from the one that we currently find ourselves in. And in many ways, nothing in me over the past months has looked like I lack nothing. Here's the reality, though, and this is what I've had to scream to myself time and time and time again, is that regardless of my thoughts, my actions, the reality is, and ultimately with all the layers that we are all struggling with and that you are all struggling with, these aren't our biggest problem. These aren't our biggest problems. And not to belittle them or to move past them, but ultimately, for me, my biggest problem has been that I stood before a holy and just God, and my sin kept me distant from him. And regardless of any effort I made, I could not bridge that gap. But thankfully to God, in response to that, John 10, Jesus, that I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that God took that on himself, took on the punishment of my sin so that I could be reconciled to him, that we could be reconciled to him. And this is where this gets insanely practical for me, because what this leads me and logically needs me to follow is that if God has taken care of my biggest problem, and it forces me to ask, why then do I struggle so much in trusting him for all the others? Now, the Bible does this a lot, this element of comparison, where you maybe even heard, you know, one example is where Jesus is referencing that, look how God takes care of the sparrow and provides for it. How much more valuable are you than a sparrow? Like, and the implication is, therefore, why would you be concerned that God wouldn't provide for you? It's sort of like this biblical transitive law, for those of you that may be math geeks. Even so, to continue on with a little bit of the Father's Day reality, Matthew 7 says this, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now again, this might not go both ways. A couple weeks ago, my son brought me a little toy. He said, oh, what is that, buddy? It's a dinosaur. I'm like, oh, thanks, this is for me. He's like, yeah. He's gonna bite you. And I was like, you're evil. You know, that's what I said to him. Those are my parenting internal thoughts. I try to filter them so they do not come external. But again, this element that God has taken care of our biggest problem. And may we continually remind that and burn that into our brains so that we can walk through the reality of all the other problems. Again, not to diminish, if anything, not to cast them aside by any means, but to be able to walk through them, even as the passage will later say. I feel like in many ways it's not beyond God's providence that we just came on the heels of going through a sermon series through the book of Job, even before COVID realities, of just knowing what the raw, slippery slope of going through hardship and struggle can lead you to. And so I encourage you to continue even checking that out if you haven't. Let's continue on. Again, we're going to go through these next ones relatively quickly. Verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. A couple of just observations. Note through in this passage, as well as the entire passage, who's the one doing the do's? Or where are the verbs associated with? And it's the shepherd. Who is it that makes? The shepherd. Who is it that leads? The shepherd. Who is it that refreshes? The shepherd. The sheep do very little, if anything, in this. And so very first, that he makes me lie down in green pastures, and the implication seems to be that the sheep doesn't always know what it needs or what is best. Sometimes the shepherd just has to intervene. He leads me beside quiet waters. Some commentators have talked about how sheep often will not drink running or moving water. And so this image just becomes rich with a sense of comfort, care, and rest. And then he refreshes my soul. I love you. But if you're anything like me, which I know you are because you're human, but over these past 3 months, you have been going to a million other places for refreshment and to fill this void that you're feeling. And it may seem like it helps, but it doesn't. You know this. You experience it. But even today, it will tempt you to think that it will. Only the true shepherd is the one that can refresh your soul in this season. Let's continue on. He guides me alongside the right paths for his name's sake. If anything, I think over this last month, you have probably struggled with questions of, what should I do? How do I respond? How should I be engaging right now? And if anything, that is a great thought and feeling. It is unearthing in you right now. The very fact that those are questions is that you are therefore in need of a guide. The reality is, though, again, the same ways, we are tempted to go to other guides. Social media, news, those are not going to be your ultimate guides. Christ, the Good Shepherd, is your ultimate guide. So right now, for many of you that have maybe been around Hope for a while, you may have heard that Pastor Steve is actually walking through 31 days of going through the book of Proverbs and seeking wisdom in how we as a church are to respond and asking some of these questions. And I want to invite you to join with us as we do that. And then even at the last point, for his name's sake, we get a glimpse of what's some motivation behind this. And if you do a fun word study through the Bible, it's actually seeing how God's name is a very important thing for him. And so this element of how we were in many ways created to be vehicles to showcase or project people to God. And so that's what in many ways hangs in the balance. Continuing on in verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, this also begs the question, ultimately, right, you're in the dark valley, so what benefit or what advantage is there to the high ground? What is that? What is that even for? Star Wars reference. You knew there had to be at least some. For those of you that don't know this reference, I am sorry. Pause this sermon. Go watch all 6 movies right now. That's acceptable. I would encourage that. Maybe do so this afternoon. But I don't know if you can actually see this. The wording is probably super small on your screen, but this is my favorite meme. It's the high ground. I'll read it for you. 100 to all plus 100 to all stats. Improved critical lightsaber strike. Bonus feat. Leaving your friend or your former best friend as... Oh man, I can't even read it. Leaving your former best friend to slowly burn to death. Very morbid, but kind of funny. So again, there's this piece of when you are in the valley, you are in a vulnerable position. You are in a vulnerable position that enemies, other individuals that can attack you are. You are in a rough place. And so in many ways, some commentators have talked about this is it's not a destination. It's not where we stop. We are being guided through the valley, but the shepherd is guiding us through it. And in many ways, this is the life, the struggle that we have in life right now. And so, but at the same time, we do not realize or see fear. We do not experience fear. Why? Ultimately, because it is the shepherd's rod and staff that comforts us, that we know that he is with us through it all. And lastly, going on from 5 to the bottom, you prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So the analogy switches to more this feast, this dinner setting, where enemies are referenced, this element that brings up victory, being victorious. But then God postures himself as this servant, this host, who anoints head over the special guests or honored guests. And then lastly, my cup overflows, this imagery of abundance, that it's free to be wasteful when there's no shortage of supply, and how much that imagery plays in to this great shepherd as well. And then lastly, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you will follow me where I go, and where I reside will be with you. That ultimately, you are with me, and I am with you. God is our good shepherd. So amidst what is maybe a very common Midwestern phrase, with our God, it truly will be okay. And may we cling to that. Again, not to dismiss everything else that's going on, but if we, as people of faith in Christ, if anything this world needs is people that are rejuvenated and can walk forward in humility and love, and to do so requires us to be reminded that we are first and foremost sheep. And so we are going to move to a time of response and partaking in communion together. And so if you have the elements at home, we would encourage you to get them at this point. But I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to go through some gospel application questions, but I'm going to give you a time to reflect on those, but also a chance to just examine your own heart. Scripture tells us that as we take communion, it is good for us to take a moment to reflect. And so what I want you to ask yourself today, of just all the different items we talked through, which do you feel like you are in most need of right now? Which do you feel like resonates with you the most? God, to be my shepherd, remembering that I lack nothing, just to lie down by quiet waters, just to stop, just to be still. God, to be my source of refreshment, not seeking ultimate refreshment in these other vehicles. To rely on God as my guide in this season. To remember God's lavish love for me. Again, abundance. Or to be reminded that God is always, always with me wherever I go. And so in a minute, we are going to take communion together, the bread representing Christ's body that was broken for us and the cup representing his blood that was shed. So I'm going to give you a minute just to personally reflect. And what I want you to do is look through this list. And if you are at home watching this with others, I would encourage you to share. What is that one thing that resonates with you if you so feel inclined? And then also if you are on the live chat and again, so feel inclined or willing to share, to just even type out one of these that resonates with you. So I'm going to give you 60 seconds to do so now. I'm going to take a moment to pause and then I'll bring us back together. So do so now. Let me pray. Lord, I pray for all of us, every single person hearing my words right now, Lord, whether they are near or far, with many or alone. Lord, I pray in this season of being tired and exhausted, Lord, that we would run to you as the true shepherd, as our shepherd, as my shepherd. And Lord, so I pray for times of rejuvenation. Lord, I pray for wisdom. I pray for help in a time where we definitely need it. And Lord, I would just ask that for all of us, we would be reminded of what you have done for us, and may that project us and remind us of that you will be there alongside us in every other step of this journey, Lord. So we walk forward in confidence today. We walk forward in refreshment. And Lord, may we be people that are refreshed for as we walk through a society that is hurting and in pain, Lord, that needs people to reach out and care who are refreshed. And people will look at us and say, how? All the circumstances right now say that you should be tired, fatigued, angry, fill in the blank. And we can say, yes, we experienced that. But in many ways, your gospel is proclaimed through the supernatural ability for you to refresh us. And so, Lord, we pray for that. Pray for all of us in our days and the months ahead, and give us wisdom in all that we do. And may we honor you for your name's sake. Lord, we love you and pray all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, Hope Community Church. Have a great rest of your week.